Kevin's down in Florida again. Another memorial service for a friend. And last week, he called us, as James called us, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And if we're hearers only and not doers, it's like we're looking in the mirror and forgetting what we see. Last week, we looked in the mirror, so to speak. And what did Kevin tell us? Do you remember? He told us we're all ugly. So this week, instead of looking in the mirror, because we did that last week, we're going to look at others around us. And when we do that, we generally make judgments, don't we? We judge a book by its cover, a movie by its trailer, a menu by its pictures. Does that always make sense? Sometimes, but many times not. Have you ever seen a movie because of the trailer and you think, that was nothing, nothing like they sold me? So why do we do that to people? And how could that ever happen in a church? I want you to think about that. James 1:2, when we started this series, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So who wants to hear that you're going to go through a trial? Any excitement in that? Nobody, right? Anybody? Like, be honest. Nobody does. I want to change your perspective on that. We'll get to that in a bit. But what comes to mind when I say the word trial? Is it a positive thing? Maybe it's a literal trial, court proceedings. You're looking for justice to be done. But maybe it's negative. Maybe you're on the other side of that trial, and you're fearful of justice and what's going to come. But nonetheless, no matter what side you are on in that situation, if we did go to court, we would expect an impartial judge, right? Unless the judge is maybe partial to us, right? When the child that does not or is not okay with the small half of the cookie, well, that same child is generally okay with the larger half of the cookie, right? Are we childish that way sometimes? Sometimes we are. But Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Many times, trials and temptations go together, right? We sometimes group them together. But I'm going to ask you, are trials and temptations, those two words, are they synonymous? Would you say yes or no? No. Would anybody say yes? But sometimes we group them together. Do you know what a dog trial is? Do you know anybody that puts dogs in dog trials? Yeah. A dog trial is where you test or showcase the abilities of that dog. And in that situation, a trial is a good thing. It showcases abilities. So when we think of the word trial, I want you to think of it as a good thing, where God can showcase your abilities, or you can showcase the goodness of God. Because whether it's a trial or a temptation, really at the core of it, it's just a situation and what you do with it. If you respond correctly, it becomes a trial, which is a good thing. If you respond incorrectly, it becomes a temptation, which is from Satan. But life's just full of situations, right? And we're going to be in situations. Life is full of them. So today let's look at James 2. Starting in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. If you hold faith in Jesus Christ, we can't show unwarranted discrimination or favoritism based on perception. James 2:9 later on will tell us, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It's pretty clear, right? Don't do it. So last week we looked in the mirror at our face. This week we're looking at the faces of others. And we are told, show no partiality. And that phrase in Hebrew, show no partiality, that expression refers literally to the lifting up of the face. The lifting up of the face of another person. In Greek, it means to receive the face of someone or to accept his external appearance as the real thing and to make an evaluation on that basis, the perception. So have you ever been looking on Facebook or something and you see a filtered photo? Are you that person that filters your photos? This beard is getting in the way. No. Try that. But have you ever looked at a photo and you thought, well, that is not them. That is not the person I met. It looks nothing like them. Sometimes it's comical. Being honest. Okay, so an example of that is this flower right here. If it was the real thing, does anybody know what name, what flower that is? Because I don't. If you know, tell me. It's the purple ball. They're all not purple right now. They were beautiful a week ago. Say it again. Allium. Okay. At their peak a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, right now they are not. But if you have them, do you want to know what to do? You get yourself some cardboard and some purple spray paint. Dead serious. And you go out there and you spray that solid purple and it'll look as beautiful, you know, as it did earlier for most of the summer because they remain and hold their shape. Has anybody ever done that? Well, it's like a filtered photo. So you've done that in other ways sometimes. So is it, anyway, we won't go on a sidetrack there. But that's just an idea. But the question is, when you look at that flower, this one's fake. But if you looked at a real one that's beautiful, or if you looked at a real one that's been touched up and is beautiful for a while, what about people, when we look at people? Do we see people for who they are? Do we see people for who we think they are? Or do we look at others with the eyes of Christ? And if we look at others with the eyes of Christ, it's because we've looked in the mirror and we understand who we are. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, we just come before you, and I pray that we each understand who we are in you, Lord, who we are apart from you, and who we are in you, Lord. And Lord, reveal to us the depths of your mercy, the depths of your grace. And Lord, I pray that we look at others through those filters, Lord, with love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 24:23 says, partiality in judging is not good. Romans 2:11, for God shows no partiality. And James addresses the issue because it's apparently happening back then. And the truth of the matter is, it happens to this day. James goes on to illustrate what he's saying. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit at my feet like a servant would, do we do that? Do we look at somebody and make judgments? Yeah, we do. But do we judge rightly is the question. So some pastors over the years would have set you up leading up to this service. And they would have found a guy that was willing to play the part and not shower for 2 weeks, wear the worst clothes he can have, maybe for a week, have some good body odor, maybe put a little alcohol smell on him, and come in and watch and see how he's received 1 week. And then the next week, he would come in clean shaven, showered, smelling good, in a $1,000 suit, and see how he's received. So you want to know how you guys did? Because I didn't do that to you. But I was in a church one time that we visited, and from the pulpit, the pastor said, Bill and Heidi are visiting us today, and we are a friendly church. I'm not joking, and I don't know if I've ever shared this with you before, but that was said, and my wife loves to be called out in church. No, she doesn't, not by me or anybody, but we were visiting and we wanted to find out. We tried to visit once, weather had shut them down, so we were making sure. So step number one, if you're visiting a church, do not let anybody know you're visiting. I guess that's what we learned in that. It goes on, because we were called out by name 3 times, and I know my wife well enough that she's getting red and it's bothering her. And I'm like, if this goes on, should we leave? She's like, yeah. And this is 3 times by the time announcements and cares and concerns get shared. And from the back of the room, a childhood friend of hers, classmate of hers, mother, shares a care and concern. So that was a calming voice for Heidi. And she thought, okay. Because it's over in Stockton. We visited every church in Stockton for a period of time before COVID. Anyway, whole nother story. I'll share that with you sometime. But that calmed her, that voice, that familiar voice. So she was at the point where, you know, if it happens again, we're not going to leave. And me, it was like a switch flipped. And there was a piece of me that said, let's stick this out. See how many times he does it. 10. Before the service was over, 10 times. It was quite the experience. And the reason I share that with you is because we do that. And maybe we're more subtle. But we call people out, and we look at them with unchristlike eyes. And sometimes we're not so subtle. And on a side note, that whole experience and what was drawing us out of a church that I loved, I thought God was taking us west. But he was actually taking us northwest to here. But through that experience, I learned this. And if you take nothing
away from today. Obedience is always for your good. Obedience is always for your good, okay? Now, it depends who it's coming from. Because if the government tells you something, maybe it's not always for your good. If a parent tells you something, it's supposed to be for your good, but maybe parents fail, right? But if God tells you something, obedience is always for your good. But this man that comes in, back to the scripture, in the shabby clothing and in the fine clothing, one's shown favor, one is shown unfavorable conditions. One is shown the seat of honor. So where is the seat of honor nowadays? Seriously. The back row. Yeah. It really is. I mean, there's some of you that if an usher were to bring you down to set you in the front, when the usher got up front, you would not be there, right? I used to be that guy. Like, oh, don't take me down there. Ugh. But things change. And the point was, one man was shown favor while the other man was shown the opposite. And both of them were based on appearance. John 7:24 says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Don't judge the poor as worse. Don't judge the rich as better. We're all rotten. So we're ugly and we're rotten. That's not the take home from last week's and this week's sermon, though. Verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And last week's message was about obedience. This week's is about actions. Again, John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. The Bible doesn't tell us not to judge. It tells us to judge rightly. And the church may have been passing judgment based on evil motives or using standards that were theirs, not biblical, to judge. So as a sidebar, I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to think. So much in life depends on the perspective in which you hold or in which you come from. So what's your perspective on church? You're on the outside looking in. How do you look at church? How have you looked at church? We're going to talk about that for a second, but or a minute, or I don't know, five. But also, that we'll get to later, what's your perspective on people while you're in the church? So the church, on the outside looking in, the people, while you're inside looking around. Because have you ever been told that the church is a battleship, not a cruise ship? It's an idea. It's been common over the years. And the gist of it is that you're not here to be served. You're here to serve. You're not here to be comforted. You're here to be trained. And while I agree with those statements, I think there's more to it. And I think there's a stage before a cruise ship. So I ask you, have you ever or do you look at church like a restaurant? Because when it comes to restaurants, we all have our favorite spot, right? But, you know, every now and then you're in the mood for, I don't know, tacos. So let's go there instead. Maybe, I like the worship over here. But the message over here, that tastes good. I'm in the mood for whatever today. But mainly it's about what sounds good. Or maybe it's about what sounds bad. Like, ooh, that message gave me heartburn. I don't want that. If we're honest, in a way, we've all been there. But maybe you do think of church as a cruise ship. Great food, great service, definitely an increased level of connectedness. And it's definitely an upgrade from the restaurant. For a period, you know, you're more involved. Maybe all in for a time frame. You definitely want the full package, the all-inclusive, all the amenities. Food, fellowship with who you decide. Maybe I'll go to this show or that Bible study. It really depends on how I'm feeling. But the mindset is very similar to the restaurant. And if the extent of your relationships within this building are the 15 seconds that we give you to shake hands, you're missing out. Completely. But maybe we do think of church as a battleship. We're here to be trained to fight. You know, there's food and there's fellowship. But the food's not the focus. And the fellowship doesn't have much more depth than maybe the cruise ship did. And the pitfall of this one, many times I think, is attitude or even motives. And the problem that could be with the battleship mentality is that it can lead to friendly fire. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had a man that you work with that you think, if we were in war, you would have to go? I'm serious. Have you? Because sometimes that happens in the church. We get so focused on the mission, we get tunnel vision, so to speak. We forget that we were once new enlistees and in for the first time, just seeing boot camp for the first moment. And sometimes we become willing to sacrifice everyone on the ship, so to speak, or some, to win a battle in a war that's already been won. So what if church, what would church look like if it didn't look like a restaurant or even a cruise ship or even a battleship? What if we treated it like an aircraft carrier, a vessel that's not in the middle of battle but sends aircraft out into battle? What if we refuel and send them back out? What if we strategize, equip, and encourage, and then send them back out? We give rest and comfort, but then send them back out. We debrief, we adjust, and we retaliate. No, we don't retaliate. Come on, guys. You guys are too quiet. I'm not beating you down. I'm talking to myself up here, okay? We inspect, we repair, we strengthen. We have deep relationships because we care about each other and the common good. Deep relationships where we call each other out. And we hold each other accountable. And it's given in love, and it's taken in love. We serve, and we serve those who serve, because we serve a risen Savior who won that war. Praise God, Jesus won the war. So I want you to think about that. I guess Kevin would call that, it's not even a sermon, it's an idea. It's an analogy, and it's not a great analogy, but I want you to think about it. Improve it, change it, take it, do whatever you will with it. But think about it. How do you look at church? But how do you look at the people in church? Back to verse 5. Listen, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? James doesn't mean that the rich are at a disadvantage, but that the poor are wealthy in terms of their salvation. When we have, we might lean on what we have. But if we have nothing, the only thing we have to lean on is Jesus Christ. And what do we allow to come between him and us? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. So what are we chasing after? Who are we trying to impress? The sharp-dressed man with the fancy ring, like we're told in this scripture? The wealth of the world, is that what we're chasing? Because the wealth of the world is what's causing our problems in this world. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, it says. So that's Leviticus 19:18. If you read Leviticus 19:1-18, seven times, seven statements that remind us, I am the Lord. We need to be reminded who God is. Because many times when we make judgments, we become judges with evil thoughts and make ourselves God. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself is a quote directly from Leviticus 19:18. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So they're asking Jesus. The teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and prophets. The same scripture James quoted, Jesus quoted, and we are called to live by it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So who's your neighbor? Everybody. Every person you come into contact with is your neighbor. believer and unbeliever alike. And what are you supposed to do? Love them. But what if they're unlovable? Love them. It's not an idea or a concept or a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. 1 John 4, I'm going to read 7 through 21. Listen along. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Remember that, what I said earlier. Obedience is always for your good. But this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Some of us need more love. Some of us could love better. But all of us need to love correctly. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. To show partiality is to commit sin. Matthew 5:17. Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus came to fulfill that. To show partiality is to commit sin. And when we do, it's like we're not believing God has mercy for salvation. Galatians 3, starting in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Verse 11, back in James. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In our world, the law of God exposes sin's true nature. Every sin that we commit shows our opposition to God. Sin is never a question of breaking a single command, but violating the whole integrity of the law. And when we sin, we're adulterous towards God. We're cheating on Him. And many times, in many sins, we're murderous towards man. So when I said about friendly fire, some eyebrows raised. What happens when we have a problem with somebody else? When there's tension between two. Does somebody need to die in that situation? Because if we have a selfish, ungodly perspective, well, yeah, that person needs to die. But the reality is God has a problem with each of us. It's our sin. So who needs to die there? Well, Jesus, he had to die, right? The sinless sacrifice died in our place. So we put our faith and trust in him. We repent, turn from sin, turn to Jesus. He restores that relationship. Jesus died for you, for me. Will we live for him? And the Bible is not condemnation. The very beginning tells us how this world started. The very end tells us how this world ends. The Old Testament, that much, tells us who God is. Tells us who God is. Does it explain every detail? No. No. If God could be fully understood, God would be too small to be worshipped. But that gives us enough to know who God is. And in the New Testament, the first four books, the Gospels tells us who Jesus is. The rest of it tells us who we are in Christ. And it's all together for our good. So when we have a problem with someone, who needs to die? We do. We need to die of self. Because to love your neighbor is to die of self. Verse 12 tells us, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. The Bible doesn't condemn us. It sets us free. God's word, truth, beginning to end sets us free. It's not a book of rules, but what's in this book will change your speech and your actions. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's hard at times, isn't it? Because we're that living sacrifice that keeps crawling off the altar. Right? Called to be a living sacrifice, but then why do we keep crawling off the altar? For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Luke 6:37-38 says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And today's last scripture, which we've read multiple times, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But it says mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy will be greater than judgment to those who have shown mercy. Faith in God doesn't cause God to be merciful. Instead, faith is possible because of God's mercy. And because of the mercy that's been given to us, we give it to others. Mercy will judge judgment. Some say judgment is swallowed up in mercy. I want you to think about that. The judgment we deserve, each and every one of us, is swallowed up in mercy. Just as atonement turns away wrath, mercy turns away condemnation. So if we think about that, what is your perspective on people in the church? If you're on the inside, looking around, is your perspective filtered through love and mercy? Or do we default to judgment and condemnation? Truth is truth. Don't forget that. We were at a graduation party yesterday, and they were talking about boys becoming girls and girls becoming boys. And I said, it's not a sex change surgery. It's It's a mutilation process because a boy will always be a boy and a girl will always be a girl. And the lady said, well, that's not what this generation believes. Who cares? If it's not true, it's not true. What did our generation believe, but looking back, was stupid? Right? We can all make a list. I mean, we can make a list for the younger generation. We can make a list for the older generation. Maybe we don't see the stupidity in our own lives. But it is. Truth is truth. That does not change. But sometimes a change of perspective or a change of filter, so to speak, comes through a change of heart. So what needs to change in ours? And if we figure that out because we listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us, the next question is, are we going to allow the change to happen? Let's pray. I want to thank you, Lord. Because these were very hard words for me to say. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they're received with love, because my intention in delivering them was with love. You are so good to each and every one of us. Lord, you've given me more mercy than I have ever, ever been worthy of. And in light of that, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who stands in our place, who took your wrath, that we might experience your mercy, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you change my heart. You change each of our hearts, Lord, to see your goodness, to experience your goodness, Lord, to be obedient the first time, and not wait till the third. Lord, I thank you for your patience with each of us, Lord. And I pray that in light of that, we can show love and patience and kindness to the world around us, Lord. And that we honor you in all that we say, all that we do. And Lord, we just again praise your name. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.